1 Corinthians 11 tonight as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. We're going to find our way down to verse 23, 24, 25, 26. Verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." Let's pray, and then we'll say a few things here. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of meeting together here in this facility. We thank you that, God, you're on the move to do great things in our world. Thank you that you are not hindered by the culture, Lord, by the civil unrest, Lord, by our politics. Lord, we pray that you would unleash the greatest force on earth, the gospel of the power of Jesus Christ and the local church. And we just pray that you would use us in a powerful way. Lord, we're begging for you to do it again. Lord, as we talked this morning, as you did it back with Shubal Stearns and the men there from Sandy Creek, Lord, do it here in Viroqua, in the Driftless region. Do it again, Lord, we pray. Bless our meeting even here tonight now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take a few minutes, if I can, and reflect tonight maybe on the phrase, in remembrance of me, we find twice in verses 24 and 25. Now, at the end of verse 26, it says, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And the question really is, why do we want to remember that? Why do we want to show the Lord's death till he come? Is this just kind of a rote a thing that we do, or is there some level of importance? In fact, when you look at the separate Baptists back in the early 1700s there that had such an impact on America, they were fervent about two things that the church needed to do, the new churches and the established churches who were starting new churches. The ordinances were believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they felt like they were just super important to the church. And I tonight want to, you know, ask the question, make a statement, why remember? And, you know, remembering is a good thing. I don't know about you, but at our house we have, you know, things that we hang on the wall, you know, to help us remember stuff, pictures, right? My wife and I have pictures, of our wedding day. And we have our engagement pictures. We blew some of those up. We have those on our wall in our bedroom. I have, I don't know where they're at the moment, but I almost always have hanging somewhere medals that I've attained when running half marathons. By the way, my first half marathon that I ran, my first one, I came in eighth place. That's really good, isn't it? There were eight people running. I thought I was going to get, I thought, man, this is great. I'm not the last person in the last, like, half, three quarters of a mile. I was out of energy, and I got passed by a girl. She flew right past me, and I thought, oh, great. So I was the eighth person in. But, hey, that was my first one, and I finished. And anyway, so I've got a handful of these memorials that helped me to remember those moments. You know, that race, it was good. I was excited. The last race I ran in was down in Kenosha, and I finished in an hour and 45 minutes, which is really good for me, 13 miles in an hour and 45 minutes. And I couldn't walk for like 2 days after that, but I finished anyway. So we all have those, right? When I was a kid, we played soccer. I played a lot of soccer, and I had trophies upon trophies. And those are all memorials. Those are all remembrances of times in my life that were important, great victories won, great things happening. And really, that's what this is about here tonight. It's about taking time to remember Christ and why he did some things for us, remembering his death. So let me give you three of them. I think I've got three of them here tonight, and we'll do them quickly. The Lord's Supper here tonight, and it's important for us as we move forward as a church family, as we move forward into, you know, the reality of why God put us together, what's the purpose of our gathering together. It helps us, you know, continue to fine-tune that and keep this burden in front of us. It reminds us why Jesus came. The Lord's Supper reminds us why Jesus came. Luke chapter 19, you have that situation there where Jesus is talking to Zacchaeus. You remember that? I think there's a song about Zacchaeus somewhere in Sunday school material. I think some of us may even know the song. Brother Chad, do you know it? Can you sing it? Not right now. Okay. Only in the shower. But there's a song. But at the end of that interaction with Jesus, right, well, what does Jesus say? Son of Man came to seek and to save. If we remember nothing here tonight, we need to remember we are enjoying and embracing and remembering the very mission of Christ himself. Christ came to seek and to save. We gather tonight around the fact that Jesus put on a robe of flesh for eternity. He left the glories of heaven. He became a human being, of which is sitting now at the right hand of the Father, and he came for the very purpose of seeking and saving. Now, in 1 Corinthians, if you flipped back in your Bible here, just a few chapters to chapter number 6, you'll find the kind of people he is seeking. And it's not a very exciting list from a human perspective. Notice in verse number 9, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Right? "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But notice what he says in verse number 11. "But such were some of you." You see, Jesus isn't looking for somebody with great heritage. He's not looking for somebody that has a certain pedigree. He's not looking for somebody who has a religious understanding or a good moral living. Jesus is seeking lost people. And this list that we just read, these idolaters, these adulterers, the effeminate, the abusers of themselves with mankind, very gracious words the Spirit of God chose. Picture very much the society that we live in, this kind of society that many times we are, I don't know, frustrated with. The society that in many ways we look at and are horrified with, disgusted with in so many ways. But if we could put on the eyes of Christ, if we could put on the eyes of the Lord Jesus and look out and not see the filth of sin, but look at what Jesus is looking at. Amen. People that desperately need him. Right. And lest we find ourselves looking down on the people of our community and such were some of you. "Oh no, Pastor Weber, I grew up in a Christian home. You know, everything was perfect at our house." Oh, no. Jesus didn't die on two crosses, my friend. He died on one. All is equal at the cross. You were just as unrighteous as everybody else was. So we find here in 1 Corinthians 6 that Jesus came to save the unrighteous. Actually, Timothy goes on. I'll flip over there just to go down another list that he gives us in 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. "Knowing this, that the law is made for the law is not made for the righteous man, okay, but for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I'm pleading with us here tonight, as a church and as an individual Christian, remember tonight as we come to the Lord's Supper why Jesus came. He came looking for these people. Hey, listen, I'm in that list. Not present tense. I'm past tense in that list. You know, oftentimes I just wonder if we go out really with the gospel intention of trying to get the gospel to people, but we're looking for certain people, the kind of people that make us feel comfortable, the kind of people that we would like to be around. But what about the effeminate? What about the abusers of themselves of mankind? What about the manslayers? What about the people who are buried in sin and who are desperately sinking in the miry clay? What about them? Who is going to reach them? Jesus came, my friend, to seek them. Again, notice not only did he come to seek, but he came to save. And isn't it a wonderful thing tonight that we're saved? Right? And we'll get there in just a second. But think about this. Again, 1 Thessalonians gives us this testimony of this church in Thessalonica, chapter 1 and verse number 9. And he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God," or the living and true God, sorry, "and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." And we see here that Jesus isn't just seeking out people, he's seeking to save people. And we find here this church in Thessalonica, a church wholly given, a group of people wholly given over to idolatry and many other vices that we would have read in those other chapters. But Jesus was saving people, and it says that these people turned to God. And Paul goes on in the second chapter. Again, we've studied this, you know these things, but he says that he didn't come in with slippery words. He didn't come in with the wisdom of men. He didn't come in craftily trying to phrase things. He came in declaring Christ and how Jesus is seeking them and wanting to save them and wanting to deliver them. And they turned to God, not because he had a good message, but because Jesus was presented. They said about George Whitefield and some of the old preachers who preached in some of these big crusades, they said that they would go up there and they would offer Christ. They said, "What makes these guys used of God? How do they have such turnout? And how come people are getting so saved at such, you know, it must have been something." No, they offered Christ to people. And people were receiving Christ. They weren't receiving some gospel outline. They were receiving Jesus as their personal Savior. There were somewhere, and I can't remember which preacher it is, but they talked about how he would preach for hours on the gospel and declare Christ, that the Spirit of God and the presence of God was so real, by the end people were literally lying on the ground, passed out under the pressure of the gospel. Just fascinating. Think about that. What were they offering? Well, they weren't offering some slippery message about joining a church or being a good person or following a certain preacher or putting money in the plate to get better health. It was Jesus they were offering to them. And, you know, we think of Jesus and his message there in the New Testament, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. He says that his message was repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. So tonight we come to the Lord's Supper. Why remember the Lord's Supper? Because it reminds us of why Jesus came. He came seeking lost people. Praise God. Amen. And he came to save lost people. He came to change their lives. Just to go back again a little bit to our message this morning, there was a quote that I never got to read from John Leland. John Leland was one of Schubel Stearns' converts. They called him a revivalist, a church planner, an American statesman. He said, from year 1764, the separate Baptists prevailed so much that in the year following, they formed an association called the Keokton Regular Baptist Association. From 1764 to 1774, the Baptists spread over the greatest part of the state that was peopled. Several ministers of that order came from Pennsylvania and the Jerseys and settled in the northern parts of the state, and others were raised up in the southern parts who traveled about and preached like the old Baptist John. Quote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And great numbers of people went out unto them and were baptized, confessing their sins. Amen. Isn't it fascinating to think about this? And then it goes on, this quote from John Leland goes on to say, many of the young converts caught the spirit of their teachers and zealously engaged in the work. Okay, how do the 13 colonies in the late 1700s get completely saturated in gospel light in churches as they were? It's because there was a zealous fervency for the reality of Jesus Christ to be preached everywhere. 13 colonies in 1776 were turned upside down by the gospel. And churches were being planted. And the teachers, those leading, Schubel Stearns, Leland, others, these men, as they were teaching other men, there was a fire they were giving to them. And they were transferring those things. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save. Number two, it reminds us tonight, why remember the Lord, his death, his sacrifice? Because it reminds us of our salvation as we gather together tonight. Jesus saved us, right? Today is the day of salvation, Jesus declares to us, right? And he reminds us that, listen, we might think that somebody's too far gone or they're unreachable, but we need to just remember our own circumstance, okay? Just because you grew up in a Christian home, you could have hided behind your parents' faith forever. And I know a bunch of people that have. They waited until their teen years. They didn't feel the need to get saved. It's almost harder to get saved in a Christian home in these days than it is out in the world. Because why be saved? You're living a good moral life. But today is the day of salvation. And aren't you glad that somebody told you? Aren't you glad that you had that? Brother Bitz's testimony always rings in my head, that Sunday school teacher who loved you enough to share Jesus with you, right? Or that sweet mother or father who was praying for you, who came down alongside you and shared Jesus with you. Or in my case, a sister who loved her broken brother enough to share Christ with him, right? Or you name that person, whoever it is. But tonight, the Lord's Supper reminds us that today is the day of salvation, and somebody loved you enough to get that wonderful message to you. Jesus was seeking you. And listen, my friends, if he's seeking you, he's seeking others too. Right? Do you remember where you were that night you got saved? For me, it was such a stark contrast, right? For me, I remember the place. I remember the time. I remember that moment. I remember that first night going to sleep, not afraid of the realm of darkness anymore. I remember waking up the next day and the birds are chirping, the sun is out. It was a totally different world. Praise God. He was seeking for me. You know, I could have got saved a lot earlier in life. You know, early on in life, I had an aunt who would take me out to the Maguanago Baptist Church before Tim was even born. Or when Tim was just a little wee one. I was only 12, early, 10, 12 years old. We would go over for the VBSs and different things. So it just so happens that my aunt would take me and my little brother and my sister for 2 weeks, and it just so happens it would be right at the time that their church was doing a vacation Bible school. Isn't that funny how that worked out, right? And Jesus was seeking me early on in life, but I wasn't ready. It wasn't right. I mean, it is what it is. But I got saved. And praise God, as we gather together here tonight, I'm saved, and you're saved. And who should be here with us? Right? We're excited. We've got something. We've got something to give somebody. We've got the greatest message in the world. Amen. And Jesus is looking to use me and you to get that message to them. Again, number three, it reminds us tonight, the Lord's Supper reminds us of our opportunity in this world. I want to keep beating this drum, but we live in the greatest time in the history of the world to be a Christian. We live in the greatest time in the history of the world to reach a world. Listen, nobody would have ever said that Shubal Stearns and those men lived in a perfect time to reach America, but they did. Nobody ever would have said that the gospel would have had any opportunity to reach the world in the first century, but it did. And when they look at our world today, they say it's too far gone. We're just hanging on until the rapture happens. We're just hanging on until Jesus comes. We're just going to grit and bear it until... No, listen, my friends. Today is the day of salvation. The gospel, right? It is the power of God. And if it's the power of God, my friends, then let's see. Let's let it loose. Let's get it out there. Let's see God use the power of God. I love that Romans passage. Again, Paul goes on and say, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And I don't think any of us in this room are ashamed. I think we're just missing the fact that this a moment is important. And there needs to be an urgency. We were meeting tonight for the fellowship leaders meeting, getting into chapter number 2 of Galatians. And Brother Miller was mentioning how, you know, the Apostle Paul's life as a Christian wasn't long. He didn't live 400 years, right? He lived a short window of time as a Christian. Maybe 30, 40 at the most. And there's some speculation in those numbers. And that's fair. We can argue about it later. But chapter 15 of the book of Romans in verse 19, it says that the gospel went from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. That the gospel was fully preached in all this area. Again, Colossians 1, verses 20-something. That the gospel went to every creature. It was preached to every creature. There was an urgency. They were willing to set aside themselves and let the gospel, the power of God, get to anywhere it wanted to go. It burned like a fire through a dry field. My kids are always worried when we start a fire in the backyard because we had a bad experience one time with a fire. But Dad was there to save the day, and I don't know why they're so afraid anymore. Did I ever tell you the story of the fire? Let me tell you it real quick because it's kind of funny. We're out at the fire pit, contained in one of those metal fire pit things, and we had a two-person swing thing that we can swing, and it had a little overhang on it, right? And we started a little fire on our porch, and I had to take one of the younger kids inside and spend some time with them working through an issue. And while I was inside, apparently a gust of wind started picking up outside. A storm started to blow in. So much so that some of the kids got off the swing, or my wife or whoever got off the swing, and the wind picked up the swing and it laid it right over the top of the fire pit. So my wife comes running through the back door of the house screaming my name, Matthew, and she, you got to get out here, the swing, you know. And I don't know what's going on. I come out of the back room there, and she's hollering my name, and I'm looking for Jeremiah and Jenna Lee, and they're running around the yard, running through the house, and what are they screaming? Matthew! Why? Because they knew fire's dangerous and it can spread really fast. And listen, when the gospel catches fire in our heart, and it catches fire in a community that's dry and thirsty, it'll rip right through that community. Listen, we all know it. We've seen it. We know what it's like. And I'm just saying tonight, let's get back to our Baptist roots, right? Let's get back to that. They were called New Lights, actually, at that time. They were coming out of their formal religion and coming into a biblical view of salvation and believers' baptism. They called themselves New Lights. I think it's from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, where he says that you'll be salt and light, right? And they were New Lights. The world called them Baptists. They called themselves New Lights. And I think it's time, my friends, for us to remind ourselves that we live in one of the greatest opportunities to be a Christian. We need to remind ourselves we're Christians. And we need to remind ourselves regularly, Jesus came to seek and to save lost people. Amen. And today's our day to shine. That's right. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege you give us to gather together, even around this wonderful truth, Lord. It's a wonderful day to be a Christian. And Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts with these truths. Lord, that the gospel wouldn't be something to fear. It wouldn't be something that we need to worry about. It's just something we need to share with people. Help us, Lord, as your people to be gospelers. Lord, to be what you've made us to be, people who are a mouthpiece for a God of heaven who's seeking to save lost people. Lord, guide us even tonight. Help us to have a good time together around the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's have the men come if they could, and we'll do the Lord's Supper here tonight.